The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Okay, well, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 1. So just to give you guys an update as to what's happening, we are this month, so I'm going to do another sermon in the book of Zephaniah next week, continuing our series of books that's never preached on, right? Zephaniah, we're going to do one more in Zephaniah, and then we're in our series on the church, what we do and why we do it. We're going to be talking about the next article, which we got to talk about. It's this wonderful thing called church discipline. So if you thought the membership one was rough, woohoo. Some people looking at it, you guys still do that stuff? Yeah, unfortunately, we do. Fortunately, we do. So we're going to be doing that next. And then on the last Sunday of this month, the elders and the deacons and the church body, we're going to be getting together and considering actually licensing our brother Norberto for ministry. And so because of that, yeah, this is an exciting time. Because of that, I'm going to give up the pulpit to Norberto on the last Sunday of November. So make sure that you guys bring your friends, bring your cameras, because you want to record this, because it might be worth some money later. You can take that in the good way or the bad way. All right, so Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. One of the most dangerous things for our law enforcement and military, one of the most dangerous things they face when clearing a room are those pesky corners. They call it the corners, right? When you're looking for threats or while in pursuit, many times disaster strikes when a corner was not properly cleared. Why? Because they're lying in wait is the perpetrator hiding in a corner. And in these situations where some of our police officers, some of our military, they get injured, they get shot, is because the corners are not cleared. But the threat will be neutralized and eliminated when the stack follows the chosen protocol of clearing a room. Threats seem to find some kind of solace in hiding in corners. Why? Because a lot of times we don't check the corners. They're thinking that they're going to be missed until that infamous SWAT officer properly does what's called pieing a corner. So I don't know if you guys have watched a lot of movies. I watch a lot of movies where there's, the action movies, and there's always somebody over here, and the police officer comes, and they hide, or they're behind the corner, right? They're over there, and they got to look around the corner so they can shoot. The movies have it wrong. The other thing the movies have wrong, too, is that if you have your weapon and you have a flashlight and you're, pointing it and showing it in a dark room, you don't put the flashlight in front of your face. Like the movies do. Where do you think the perpetrator is going to shoot? Right? So they do what's called properly pieing a corner. You don't go right up to the corner. You actually stay behind the corner and you take the corner like slices of pie. That's how you go around. Properly taking the corner. We don't get close to the corner. We stay away from the corner. But in reality, when there are properly trained officers doing the proper things, we cannot hide in the corners. Family, God's judgment is real. It's real. Just in case you were wondering, it's real. Just in case you were wondering, God's judgment is coming. Still coming. Oh, but Shane, we're talking about the New Testament now. New Testament times now. That's all Old Testament stuff. All the Old Testament judgments came. No. Let me say it again. Judgment is coming. And what's interesting about the understanding of judgment is coming is that, did you know that 1 or 4 out of every 5 Americans agree that we will all be called before God at Judgment Day to answer for our sins? This is according to the poll conducted for the Times Mirror Company. 4 out of 5 Americans actually believe in our country that one day we are going to stand before God and be judged for our sins. It's interesting. The surprising part is that it does not seem like people really think that way these days. I mean, does it seem like that? Like 4 out of 5 people actually believe that we're going to face God in judgment day? Does it seem? I mean, we look and see all the immorality, all the hedonism, the debauchery, the defiance, the rebellion, and the willful and reckless disregard for the 10 commandments of the living God. I wonder, maybe we do believe that judgment is coming, but we act this way because maybe we just don't care. Or maybe we don't think he's really going to do something about it. Or maybe we think we're just going to get a slap on the wrist. But what is alarming is that I'm not talking about those who are unbelievers. I'm talking about those who profess to be Christians. Family, it is absolutely unbelievable, and it is alarming as to how much immorality we see in the church today. So much. I mean, some of the things we see in the church today, if you'd asked me 10 years ago if we would actually saw this stuff, I would have said, no, no way. No way would we see these kinds of things. Immorality by those who profess to believe that one day Jesus is coming back to judge the quick and the dead? Why is this? Some people may be saying, well, Shane, I get it. I see what you're saying. But what we see patterned in our scripture today is the fact that the judgment of God is coming, yes, but the judgment of God is going to begin with the house of the Lord. Judgment is coming, but it's going to start with his people. And when the judgment of the house of God begins, he's going to begin with its leaders. So we got to remember, we got to understand, judgment of God is coming, and Central Baptist Church, God is going to start with us. And you know what? When he starts with us, leaders, elders, deacons, he's going to start with us. Judgment is coming, and he's going to start with God's household. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, just in case you think I'm lying. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news. So some people may ask, you know, hey, Shane, you know, what do you think is the situation with this? Why do you think this is happening? In my opinion, let me just say this. In my opinion, I just think, believe it or not, that there's just too much prosperity in our land. Whoa, some of y'all gave me a funny look. There's just too much prosperity in our land. You know why I think that might be the problem? Because it's super easy to hide and sit complacent and content in our sins when we have so much. It's really easy to do that. It's really easy for us to be complacent. It's really easy for us to be apathetic. We need to understand that studies in cultural anthropology, where these guys have gone out and studied cultures in the world, do you realize that in our country, the poorest people in the U.S. are actually richer than many of the rich people in other countries in this world? Did you know that? So it's amazing when we look at this. You don't even have to look at cultural anthropology studies. I talk to a lot of missionaries. There's missionaries that I talk to that we as Southern Baptists send out into the world. They come back and they say a lot of things. Man, Shane, some of the richest people in other countries don't even have half of what the poorest people in America actually have. We don't realize how blessed we are. And with that blessing and with that prosperity, there are things that happened. Now, wealth and prosperity and all these things, it's not a bad thing per se, but we've got to understand that security and prosperity are those things that can cause us or make it easy for us to try to hide and sit content and complacent in our sins. Take, for instance, the prayer that I pretty much am positive nobody in our culture prays today. This is what I call the famous nobody prays this prayer in our culture today. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 and 9. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 and 9. This is an individual powered by the Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that prays this prayer. Oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me to never tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Amen. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Who's out there besides Norberto? Who's out there praying, God, don't give me riches. God, don't make me rich. Please don't make me rich. Give me, he's what he says, give me just enough to satisfy needs, my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? Why would we do that? Because we have so much. And when we have so much, it's easy for us to sit complacent in our sins, not needing anything. So we just sit back, kick back, and say, who is the Lord? See, we've been warned in the scriptures time and time again when it comes to this. Will we listen? That's the question. Are we going to listen to the warnings that we get from scripture today? Well, if you're saying, yes, Shane, I want to listen, then if you do, then you might ask the question, Shane, can we be saved from this? And the answer is, yes, we can. Let's take a look. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. On that day, says the Lord, a cry of alarm will come from the fish gate and echo throughout the new quarter of the city. And a great crash will sound from the hills. Wail in sorrow, all you who live in the market area, for all the merchants and traders will be destroyed. I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to punish those who sit complacent in their sins. They think the Lord will do nothing to them, either good or bad. So their property will be plundered, their homes will be ransacked, they will build new homes, but never live in them. They will plant vineyards, but never drink wine from them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that we will be transformed by its truth. Lead us and guide us. Direct us, Lord. And give us peace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is our natural desire to want to hide when we sin. We saw it in the garden. Isn't that the first thing they did was hide? And we see it today. The second thing we're going to analyze is the shortfall of those complacent in sin, living indifferent to God in their hearts. And finally, we will rejoice in the promise of the place that Christ has promised to prepare for us, which is our hope upon hope. So our thesis statement today is this, and remember our thesis is me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to sit content in our sins, expecting no consequence, it is the truth of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God that will cause us to see the frightening consequence of our sin and the wonders of the salvation of the Lord. All right, so point number one, hide and seek. There will be no hiding when the Lord goes seeking. So at the beginning, we see, I want us to look at this really quick. At the beginning, we see that there's going to be a loud cry that's going to come from the fish gate. Now, this was the gate that was on the east of the lower city, north of what was known as the sheep gate. And it got its name, the fish gate, because it was near the fish market. Okay, so near the fish market, it's called the fish gate. The reason why this is significant I want us to see this. Zephaniah declares in 630 BC that the cry of alarm would sound from the fish gate. Okay? 630 BC, Zephaniah declares that the cry of alarm would come from the fish gate. And it is understood by historians that it was by the fish gate where the siege of Jerusalem began. So when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came to attack the city of Jerusalem, it started at the fish gate. Now, why is this important? Because the siege of Jerusalem began in 589. In 630 BC, Zephaniah declared it. In 589, it actually happened. The prophecy came to pass 40 years later. I remember in BC, we go down, right? AD, we go up. BC, we go down. 40 years later, Nebuchadnezzar attacks Jerusalem, and it starts at the fish gate. It's prophecy. This is the beautiful thing about Scripture. When God declares that something is going to happen, you know what happens, family? It happens. If he says it's going to happen, it happens. He has proven it time and time again. It was prophecy from the Scriptures. It was a warning. It was a warning from the Scriptures, and it happened just as he said. So what do you think we should do about the warnings we have in Scriptures today? Just in case you get a warning from Scripture, what do you think we should do with it today? We should probably take it serious, maybe. Just maybe. Now, the Lord was communicating to the people that if you think, when the God's judgment comes, if you think that somehow you are going to hide from the Lord, it's a bad idea. Hiding from the judgment of the Lord that was coming, it's probably a bad idea. Thinking that this is not going to happen, yeah, that's a bad idea. God is making very clear that there will be a painstaking and thorough examination of the land. That's huge. This is huge. He's going to bring judgment, and he is going to seek the dark corners. Verse 12 talks about him coming to search the darkest corners with a lamp. Again, searching the darkest corners with a lamp. So it's a little bit harder for us to understand, but it'll make sense. When we understand homes that were built in Jerusalem, they were built with very few windows. So because there were, few windows, there wasn't a lot of light that came in. The reason why they did this is because at times it gets very hot in Jerusalem. And because of that, they want to make sure that the windows, are closed. That's one of the things I keep trying to explain to my wife. When it's really hot, that we need to close the drapes. But she likes, she likes windows open all the time. But then the windows are open, and it's just bizarre, right? The windows are open. You got something expensive laying on the coffee table, and it's now melted because of it. It comes through the windows. I don't know. Some of you men may have experienced this frustration. But it comes through the windows. It gets hot when you got a lot of windows. So this is essentially what happens. So there's not a lot of windows, so it can keep things cool. So the homes would be pretty dim, even in the light of day. This is important. Even in the light of day, some places in the homes would be pretty dim, especially the corners. Now, why is this significant here, Shane? This is how we understand and how we explain Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully till she finds it? Is it because of the dark of night that she had to light the lamp? No. The point Jesus was making is that the corners and the dark crevices in the house were dark. And we assume that it was day when it happened. Why? Because the lamp was not lit already. So if it was nighttime, the lamps would have all been lit. So Jesus is saying that she drops the coin and she lights a lamp so that she can see the dark corners to find the coin. This is the picture painted for God's search order. You might think that you can hide in these corners, but the Lord is going to conduct a search, and what a search it will be. It is not going to be a superficial glance for what would be seen as the obvious, but a close, careful inspection from which even the smallest, the tiniest, the littlest item cannot successfully be hidden or concealed. It's the picture is painting. It doesn't matter what time of day, it doesn't matter when, it doesn't matter the circumstances. We think that we can hide in these dark areas, but the Lord is making it very clear there is no hiding. There is not going to be any hiding. There will be no hiding when the Lord goes seeking. Now, many, many years ago, believe it or not, I used to be a youth pastor. And as a youth pastor, we used to do this lovely and wonderful thing, awesome thing, called a church lock-in. I'm being sarcastic, just in case. Here. Man, it was just one of those days where you just were not going to get any sleep. 100 youth, the only 100 plus at the one church I was at when we did this. Over 100 youth were there, all spending the night in the church. And one of the games that we just had to play, that everybody wanted to play, was hide and seek. Two teams searching the hiding team players that are hiding in the dark. And I remember this one guy in particular. This one guy would never get caught. Never get caught. Now, with our game, you know, sometimes you would have to play tag. If he found the person, you had to run, tag him, and then he was out. You do that, he's just going to go on forever. Youth pastors, if you're watching, if you do that, it'll go on forever. The game will just never end. So it was that all they had to do was see you, call your name, and you were out. Okay? That's all it was. This guy would never get caught. It would take all night. He would never get caught. We would have the entire youth group. Finally, I would just say, I can't find him. Nobody can find him. Okay, I get the whole youth group. Everybody go. Let's find him. Even calling his name, telling him the game was done. We could not find this guy. He would never get caught. The only time we would see him was a couple of hours after the game was done. He was walking in going, hey, everybody. To which everybody would reply, where were you? Yeah, wouldn't you like to know? I don't know if this guy, like, every single year goes through the church and tries to scope out, you know, where's the best places to hide. But even when the whole youth group went to look, we could not find him. He was good. He was very good. But no matter how good we are when it comes to hiding, we are not going to escape the searching of the Lord. Even the best of the best, those who are super good in what's called hiding in plain sight, even if you're super good at that, Christ will light the lamp when he comes, and he will see. Of course, all of this is metaphoric, right? You know, but maybe there might be some literal hiding. When the Babylonians came, they were known for being thorough when it came to plundering the nations that they conquered. And it was the literal storming of the Babylonians on the city of Jerusalem that actually happened. And a thorough plundering actually took place. Family, there was no hiding when the Babylonians came. There's going to be no hiding when the Lord goes seeking. And when Christ comes, Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. When Christ comes, there will be no hiding. Many of us who practice all sorts of transgressions today, this is common, practicing all sorts of transgressions are trying to hide in plain sight in the church. Oh, yeah. Many of us today might think that the walls are here, and as long as we're here, we're going to be safe. Family, the Bible makes this very clear. You've heard it. You saw it. They were crying out, the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. We have the temple of the Lord. What's going to happen to us? Oh, yeah. How did that turn out? Family, we need to understand that the Lord will allow his reputation to be damaged for the sake of disciplining and guidance of his people. We got to understand that the Lord is willing to mess up his own reputation in order to deal with his people if he has to. Some people may say, oh, Shane, I don't know about that. Well, do you remember? He allowed the Israelites to lose the battle when the ark was right there. He let them lose. And not only that, they took the ark from them and they took it hostage. Do you know what the people were doing? Do you know what the enemy was doing? Celebrating. Celebrated so much that they put the ark right in front of their God statue. God will allow his reputation to be tainted if he's going to deal with his people. Family. He was subject to ridicule so that his people could learn. Just because we are in the church, it doesn't mean we're safe from judgment. We got to get that. Oh, but Shane, you know, I dress the right way. I say the right things. We even try to do the right things, get involved in the right things. But in our hearts are all sorts of immorality. We still slander in the church. We deceive in the church. We commit sexual immorality in the church. We misappropriate money in the church. We commit all kinds of sin in order to get money in the church. We put comfort before holiness. We put pleasure before sanctification. We put popularity before purity. We put our ways before God's ways, family. There will be no hiding when the Lord goes seeking. We try to hide in the church. We try to hide behind Christianity. We try to hide behind our idolatries, our ideologies. We hide behind people. We hide behind groups. We hide behind crowds. We like to hide behind political correctness. We hide behind social media worldviews. We hide behind science today. We hide behind New York Times bestsellers today. We hide behind our college special interest groups. We hide behind the idea that everybody else is doing it. We hide behind that they are successful, they must be doing something right. We hide behind money. We hide behind success. We hide behind many things in this world. We hide, and we even hide after that. This is the first thing Adam and Eve did in the garden after they sinned. It's what we do. We love the dark corners. John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into this world. But people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. Family, let's be honest with ourselves today. Let's be honest with ourselves today. Are we hiding, trying to hide in our sins today? Because if we are, know this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4, 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. Job chapter 34, verse 22. Job 34, 22. No darkness is thick enough to hide the wicked from his eyes. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. Jeremiah 23, 24. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and earth, says the Lord? You know what these things are called? Just in case you were wondering, these things are what's called warnings. They're warnings. You know, like, you know, those labels that you have on products that we buy that's all in red, and they have the word warning on it. Most of the time, we tend to ignore. In our society, we don't heed warnings. In our society, we see them as dares. Oh, yeah, put a warning on something, you're just daring people to do it. So the question is, Are many of us daring the Lord in our churches today? But today, family, in your hearing, we are being warned. Right now, at this moment, you guys have heard it. You have heard the warning of the Lord coming from the scripture. The alarm has sounded. So I want us to remember this, that when we are standing before the Lord on Judgment Day, remember that, remember that person who's on stage right now, who you might think is an absolute moron and an idiot, and doesn't know anything about anything and doesn't know what he's talking about. Remember that this individual warned you today. All right, point number two, the dregs. Content in sin. Content in sin. He points out specific persons to punish those who sit complacent in their sins. Now, this is a really good translation, but there is a picture here that I don't want us to miss, okay? The Hebrew here literally reads, I will punish the men who are thickening or maybe coagulating on their dregs. Okay, now if we heard a literal translation like that from the Hebrew, probably wouldn't make a lot of sense to us today. That these are guys that are sitting and thickening, coagulating on their dregs. I guess for many of us who are not in the wine-making business, we wouldn't understand this. So complacent and content is a good, good translation for the Hebrew here. I see it. I would go with it. Okay, but I want us to see something here. Because there is a reason why the Hebrew was written this way. There is a picture that, for the most part, people at that time would understand. In the wine-making process, there are these things called sediment. We would call them sediment today, things, particles and things that would be floating around in the wine. They would call and refer to these things as dregs. Now, they must be filtered from vat to vat, okay, because you can't have these things necessarily floating around when the finished product comes. But they need to settle. So when the wine is there, and there's these particles and there's things in there, what they say is that we need to let the wine settle. If we let these things sit, the dregs, the lees, all these things, if we let these things sit, right, it helps with the flavor, helps with the potency. It's what they would refer to as making it taste so smooth. All right, so if you want it to be smooth, you got to let it settle. Here's the trick. If you let it sit too long, it begins to thicken the wine. It begins to coagulate in there. And all it has to do is do that for just a little bit, and it is ruined. The whole vat is absolutely ruined. So this is the picture that God has given when it comes to the people of Israel. You guys are sitting complacent in your sins, just like the sediment, just like the dregs, just like these things will sit in a vat of wine. And you guys have done it so much that you've absolutely ruined the city, and you've ruined the community. Sitting complacent and content in their sins, it has gone on so long that they've spoiled the city, and God's judgment is now coming. Sitting complacent, sitting content in their sins, they sit there in their security and in their prosperity, and they sit with no fear of accountability, and now judgment is coming. Content in sin. And it's just like I'm reading this and I'm going through this, and you know, I'm trying to understand, I'm trying to make sure that I'm keeping what needs to be in the context, but man, it is so hard for me to not think that it's so much like we are today. So much like we are. Sitting content in sin, not thinking that there's any accountability for what's going on. Not only were they sitting, they were justifying in their hearts. They were saying in their hearts that God will do nothing. Doing whatever it is that they're wanting to do, believing that God will do nothing. They won't come right out and say it. That's why the Bible says that they're saying it in their hearts. So they're not going to come right out and say, hey, God's not going to do anything. They're not saying that. They're saying it in their hearts. God will do nothing. They don't think there'll be any consequences to their actions. In the end, we're pretty content in our sin and our lifestyle, so we're good. We think prosperity and success is the point of life, and that is our pursuit. They do this like we do today. They think that God will do nothing. He won't bring any blessings, so I'll do it myself. But there'll be no cursings either, so because God won't do anything. God will do nothing. So no big deal. Lord of the Flies, content in our sin. In 1993, President Clinton named Christine Gebbe. She was the AIDS czar, who was actually a lesbian. 4 months after she was appointed by President Clinton in 1993, she spelled out her perceptions on traditional morality. So in an interview, she said, some of you may remember this, the United States needs to view human sexuality as an essentially important and pleasurable thing. Until it does, we will continue to be a repressed Victorian society that misrepresents information, denies homosexuals sexuality, particularly in teens, and leaves people abandoned with no place to go. And this is the key thing. This is why I think you guys have heard it before, because the church was talking about it for years after this. She said this, "I can help just a little bit in my job, standing on the White House lawn talking about sex with no lightning bolts falling on my head." Man, an absolute challenge. You know what I'm saying? This is how people operate. Remember, I was preaching maybe several years ago about the atheist, the challenge, the deny God, the blaspheme challenge. So all these people on YouTube got on YouTube and they absolutely said the most horrible, blasphemous things about God to see if God will strike them dead at that moment. And they're all talking about this, like, yeah, look at us. Over 100 of us have blasphemed God, and God has done nothing. He's done nothing to us. See, this is what I'm saying. I'm reading this going, man, we're still doing this stuff today. Challenging God. Believing that God will do nothing. We don't fear consequences because in the end, we don't think God is going to do anything. We can do what we want because we do not fear consequences. Some of us may have even gone out this past couple of weeks, did something that we knew was wrong, but it, deep down inside, we were just like, well, you know what? God hasn't punished me for it before, so I'm guessing he's not going to punish me for it now. We do it, get away with it. Hey, man, Sunday's coming up. I'll just repent of my sins and everything will be okay. Is this where we've come? We haven't been struck by lightning, so we're going to keep going. I haven't received any punishment, so I'll just keep doing it. Thinking we're getting away with it. Many today, family, have this mentality. Many today in the church actually have this mentality. Well, God doesn't bless my life, and he doesn't punish me either, so I'll just live my life and do things my way. Do my things, because nothing is going to happen. I pray for blessing, I get nothing. I pray for cursing, I get nothing. People are doing some of the most blasphemous things, and God does nothing. This is all there is to living. Living in a world created by a God who does nothing. Kind of sounds like deism, doesn't it? We lie, we cheat, we kill, we steal, we blaspheme, we rebel, we dishonor, we covet, we fornicate, and we are idolatrous. Doing it all, believing that God will do nothing. Huh. And this mentality is very much in the church today, family. Very much. And because there are no direct consequences, clear consequences, we sit here today, and many Christians today do what I call the Jedi mind trick. I will say something, and all they do is wave their hand and say, no, it's not. Expecting me to just go, oh yeah, no, it's not. Judgment is coming. There's going to be consequences to the actions and the sins that you're doing. No, it's not. I'm waiting for one person to actually do that. You know, and don't do that as a joke. I know some of you are thinking about this. You're going to come over here. I'm going to say something and wave your hand and say, no, it's not. I'm still waiting for that person to wave their hand. No, it's not. You know, thinking that I'm, yeah, that's right. You're right. No, it's not. You know, back in the day when you had a difference of opinion with the pastor and you wanted to talk about an issue and you'd be like, hey, Shane, you know, I know you said that this was a sin. I know you said that this was wrong. I know you said this. But, you know, in the scriptures, when I read it, the scriptures say this, 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 and this. That's all conversations used to be. Today, no, it's not. Hey, I disagree with what you're saying there. Oh, why? Because... oh, yeah, you waved your hand. I get, yeah, I'm wrong, sorry. Yep, I stand corrected. You know why we do these kinds of things? Because in the end, deep down inside, we don't think God's going to do anything. I can say what I want to say. I can be disrespectful to people who are in leadership, and there are going to be no consequences. Oh, I know Shane's not going to do anything. Well, why? Because he needs my tithe check. You got to understand, I'm from Hawaii. I eat things that aren't cooked. I can survive with very little money. So here's the warning today. What I'm doing right now, like what I'm doing now, Zephaniah warned and many people responded. Got to understand, see how it was in Scripture. They were doing the same thing. Zephaniah was saying judgment is coming. People were saying, no, it's not. Not only that, but the prophets were also saying, no, it's not. And the priests were saying, no, it's not. The people, no, it's not. The crowd, no, it's not. The majority, no, it's not. And family, they were all wrong. The reality was, yes, it is. You see that? Judgment came, and they were destroyed. And in Judah, when judgment came, their possessions were destroyed. Their dream homes were taken from them. All that they had worked for was taken from them. See, we might think that since God will do nothing, we have security in our possessions, in our homes, in our cars, in our money in the bank, our jobs, our careers, all that we have worked for, all that we have built. People, this is what was signified in verse 13. Their houses were plundered. Their homes were ransacked. The homes they built, the fruit of their vineyard, all of these things was going to be taken from them, and one day it will be taken from us. We might think we're getting away with it because God has done nothing about it, but don't be deceived. Family, please don't be deceived. The Lord did not bring judgment on the Amalekites for 300 years after they attacked Israel. Do you know that? They attacked Israel. They were deserving a judgment, and God didn't bring the judgment for 300 years. For 300 years, they were saying, God does nothing. God is doing nothing. God has done nothing. God will do nothing. And after 300 years, God did something. And when he did it, he said, I wanted their sin to come to the fullness, to fruition. The fullness of their sin. I was waiting for that. Oh, family, that's just way worse. So now instead of judging you for one sin, he's going to judge you for thousands of it. Oh. Hear me, family. Know this. In one moment, all that we've worked for, all that we've saved, all that we have built, all that we have invested will be taken from us when judgment comes. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. Luke 12, 16 to 21. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Wow. Again, this is a warning. They even got this warning way before Deuteronomy. When God was warning them, even in Deuteronomy, he said, Deuteronomy 28:30, you will be engaged to a woman, but another man will sleep with her. You will build a house, but someone else will live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will never enjoy its fruit. Family, there's been warnings after warnings after warnings in Scripture. It will just be a moment. We might say, no. No, it's not. Wave our hands. Do it again. No, it's not. Wave our hands. But it will be a moment that when we least expect, it will hit. You are hearing this today. And some of you may say, you know what, Shane, I still want the earthly positions. I still want the security. I still want the benefits. I want the pleasures of this world. It will just be a moment. You think God is not going to do anything. You say, you know what, it's okay. It's okay. I like my sin. You know, everything's going to be okay. I'll get myself right before I die. All of these things, it's okay. God is doing nothing. I'll get it right before I die. It's okay. But family, it will just be a moment. It will just be a moment, and it will all be gone. Matthew chapter 24, verses 48 to 51. Matthew 24, 48, 51. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? You know what essentially he's saying? God's not going to do anything. He's not going to do nothing. There's nothing. My master won't be back for a while. And he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, Shane, but that judgment, man, that's the Old Testament. Now, this was Matthew. My master won't be back for a while. He's not. He might not ever come back. And then we do whatever it is that we feel like we want to do. And he will come unannounced, unexpected, and he will cut the servant into pieces. See, we got to understand, family, the day and the hour is not known. So I'm not calling us out here personally, but many of you may know people that have the, you know what, I want to live the way I want to live, I want to do what I want to do, I want to party, I want to get drunk, I want to do all those types of things, live all of this kind of stuff. And you know what? Right before I die, when I get old and the doctor says, hey, it's about time for you to, you know, start getting prepared because you're probably going to die, then we go, you know what? Now I'm going to get my life right with God. People think this, family. They think this all the time. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live, and then when I'm old and I can't do anything anymore, then I'll get my life right with God. Then I will go to church. Then I will listen to the boring sermons. Then I'll listen to all the people telling me stuff about blah, 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 blah. And I'll get involved in the potlucks, and I'll bring some donuts and all this stuff. I mean, all this. Then I'm going to do all of that stuff, get my life right with God so that I can walk into heaven with everybody else. It's amazing. I can preach a sermon like this, and people will still walk away believing that that's the plan. Come on, Shane. That's why a lot of times I don't think people like sermons like this. I have a plan. All you're doing is making me panic. I don't like this. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to panic. I got my life figured out right now. I'm just going to do what I want, live how I want, get my life right before I die. Man, you know what the sad thing about all of that stuff is that we've got to get it out of our heads that heaven is some kind of retirement policy. Get it out of your heads. If that's what you think, that, hey, you know what, I just want to make it into heaven so that I can live life in paradise. You know? Be like, yeah, I got to get to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. And I'm just going to get to heaven. I want to make it on all this kind of stuff. We start thinking like that, you're missing the point. You know, oh, I tell people all the time, man, Shane, I hate church, but I love God. I hate church, but I want to go to heaven. I'm like, man, if you hate church, you don't want to go to heaven. What do you think we're going to do for eternity? Man, again, my question has always been too, what happens if you go to heaven? It's just a hypothetical. It's not from Scripture. I'm just asking a hypothetical question. What happens if you go to heaven and Jesus isn't there? This is what my concern is. This is where you know it's all messed up in our thinking. Jesus isn't there, but you're still good. No Jesus, that's okay. I still got my mansion. I still got all the things, my crown full of jewels. I still got all of this stuff. If we're cool with going to heaven and Jesus not being there, then something's wrong. Because that's the point. To me, heaven is where Jesus is. And if Jesus is going to spend the next 10 million years wandering the desert, I want to be there with him. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. That's my brother. That's my King. That's the one I follow. So if you're going to give me a choice between mansions built on foundations of gold with jewels in a crown and endless moments of spiritual pleasure, if I have to choose that between that and Christ, then that is going to lose miserably. Christ is worth so much more, family. We've got to see that. And it's even scriptural. The elders saw Christ when he was standing there in glory. And what did the elders do? They took the crowns that were on their heads and they threw it at his feet. Amen. Nothing in this world can compare to Christ. But there you go. When judgment comes, we lose all earthly materials, and there is a place called the place of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. We lose all we got on earth, and now we go to the place of eternal destruction, eternal darkness, eternal suffering. You know, and it's just, there's so many times where I just kind of ponder these things. I ponder heaven, I ponder hell, I ponder misery and all that stuff. And you know, I don't want to say that people are wrong if they think that hell is essentially the place where you're going to be, you know, laying there and the devil is going to poke you with his pitchfork. If that's what you think, I'm not saying that that's wrong. My thing is this. I can actually see and recognize that living in eternity without Christ will be hell. Just that. And to me, that's eternally worse than spending eternally getting poked by the devil with a pitchfork. Christ is everything. He is our all. He is the reason why we're here. He is the purpose as to why we live. We were made for God, for Christ. That's the reason we walk. That's the reason we breathe. That's the reason we live. But we lose all we get on earth when we go to this place of destruction. And all we have to do is break one of the commandments of God, and the guilt and accountability that deserves eternal punishment of God is there. No way, dude. For real? Yeah. For real. James chapter 2, verse 10. James 2:10. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as someone who's broken all of the laws of God. So there's none of this, hey, well, you know what? I might have done a couple of things wrong, but I'm not as bad as those people. those people are the horrible people. I'm good. I just did one small little thing. Yeah, James is making that really clear. All you have to do is that. One small little thing. And God, when he looks at you, he sees you as guilty as those people over there. But Shane, is that me? Do I deserve God's judgment? Yeah, the Bible makes it very clear. You know it's you. You know it's me. I know it's you. And I know it's me. For real, Shane? How do you know? Because Romans 3:10 says, as scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. So judgment is coming. We are in the sights of God, and we can't hide from this. And even though God's not doing anything right now, it does not mean that he never will. And if this is all true, then I'm in trouble. Is there any hope for us? Yes, there is. And I am privileged that I get to tell you what it is. For those who suffer the judgment of God, these guys are going to have their homes taken and ransacked. But those who are saved by Christ, did you know that he said, I go to prepare a place for you? And the beauty of that is that that place is with him. It's with him. There's salvation for us today. And today, you know how? Because Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Salvation belongs to the Lord. By his stripes, we are healed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And family, the promises continue that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These things are written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, we will have life in his name. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Family, this is the gospel of Jesus. This is the good news. This is why I say we can have hope today. Amen. So we repent and we believe today. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. A place where we will live and live in life and life more abundant. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.